Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. I'm going to take a break from the series that I've been doing in the book of Zechariah for a couple of weeks to talk a little bit more about a subject that we're discussing in one of our Sunday school classes, which is on the covenants that God makes with His people. Now, when I was in college, I had a roommate that told me, and this must have been after I became a Christian, because he told me, "You know, Rich, there are two things that you never talk about: religion and politics." And you've probably heard that before. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. So I hope you won't be offended. Hopefully the religion part, you figure we're in a church, that's likely to happen. But the politics part is maybe not going to be politics in the way that we're all thinking about it as we approach this election cycle. This is thinking about politics the way God thinks about politics, and the way God talks about dealing with people. So as we read this passage, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 21 from Romans 5, I want to warn you that this is a little bit tough to track with. The different translations are slightly different, and if you want to, one of the things you can do is just listen and pay attention, because really what's going to go on in this passage is Paul is comparing the work of two great representatives. And you get a sense of through the one this happens, through the other that happens. And I think you can hear that as we read through. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. The version in your pew is the New American Standard, if you have one of those Bibles. Okay, so let's look at Romans 5, beginning of chapter 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin," and see, here's almost a parenthetical that Paul starts. Okay, I'm going to explain this idea a little bit. "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And now Paul picks up this thread where he broke off. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." May God add His blessing to His word. Now, Paul here in the book of Romans, this is his magnum opus. This is his big theological treatise, and he's answering a very simple question. How can I be right with God? How can I have a relationship with God? And it's quite fascinating that Paul starts his book by, in the first three chapters, making the point that everybody has a problem with this because we are all sinners. He says in the first chapter, all the Gentiles, he's writing to a group of Christians that have some Gentile converts to Christianity, as well as many Jews. And in chapter 2, all the Jews are sinners. And then this all gets summarized in chapter 3, where kind of a verse that summarizes all, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And most of us, if we were writing a book, we probably wouldn't start out, this would maybe be the way that the Lemony Snicket books begin, which is "don't read this book," and then it draws people into reading them. But here Paul starts out making this point. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he says, but see, God has provided a solution to this problem in Jesus Christ. And if you look at the first verse of chapter 5, verse 1, he gets to chapter 5 and he says, therefore, since we have been justified, that is, we've been made right with God, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So, he said, here's a solution. There is peace with God through Jesus Christ. And now he comes to chapter 5, and the question is going to be, how? How is it that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ? Part of the question he answers is, why is it that everybody are sinners? And you may not agree with that statement. That's what Paul teaches here, and what I think the Bible teaches. I went over to the ice rink on Friday night. I'm no longer coaching the IU hockey team, but old habits die hard. And so I went over there, and I have to say it was nice. I could go over and watch, and then when I decided I'd seen enough, I could leave. And I wasn't there until 1 in the morning or however long that they were. But in the hour and 20 minutes or so I was there, I saw about 15 minutes of hockey play. Now you're saying, well, why was that? Well, one of the big reasons is because I got to watch a lot of fighting. And one of my former assistant coaches is visiting with us. And I'll tell you, you wouldn't be surprised just about who's involved in this. There's nothing changes, right? We have a hockey game, but guys are more interested in trying to beat up people on the other team than play hockey. Now, why do they do this? Well, see, this is this idea. Paul doesn't have to convince me that at heart, see, we're all sinners. That we all like to kill each other if we could get that chance in some way. And I think in your experience, you look around and you see the way the world is and you recognize that there's no person that is always thinking the right thing, always saying the right thing, always doing the right thing. That this really is a problem that Paul has put his finger on. And so the question, though, we're going to address in chapter 5 here is why? Why is this a universal problem? And then the other side of why is Jesus Christ? Why is faith in Jesus Christ the only solution to that problem? And the answer has to do with the way God does politics. And so there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, that'll show you where we're going. But you see, the main point there is that God has interacted with two great representatives. And that's how the way he's interacted with all humanity. See, and the implication for this is we have to come in faith to Jesus Christ, the one who has fulfilled God's covenant for us. And children, if you're drawing a picture this morning, you can draw on maybe one side of your picture Adam, and on the other side of the picture maybe a cross for Jesus Christ, these two representatives, and then under those you can draw or you can write some of the things that we say about these two representatives. Well, let's see, the first point this morning is that you were represented by Adam in the garden. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Okay, who is the one man? The one man, as we read through the passage, becomes more and more clear, is Adam, the first man. And we could look in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, and we see it tells us some things about Adam, that Adam was made very good. That Adam was made so that he loved and obeyed God. And God put him in a situation where Adam had everything he needed. A very good situation. And he, most of all, had fellowship with God. He could walk with God and talk with God face to face. This is something we can't even really imagine in our situation now. Adam had things that we don't have access to in the same way at this point. And in this situation, God comes along and he says, there's just one thing, Adam, that I'd like you not to do. And we read about that in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, where he says, of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God was pretty generous. All these trees, you can eat any. There's just one tree, Adam, that I want you to leave alone. And we call this arrangement, theologians call this arrangement with Adam, the covenant of works. The covenant of works. And the idea here is that if Adam obeys God, and we don't know how long the situation would have lasted, but if Adam obeys God, does it just because he loves God? He can't look at the tree and see that there's something inherently wrong with the tree. He obeys God simply because God says, and this is the way he shows he loves God, that God, implicit in this arrangement, is that God will reward him with life. And because what's also in the garden, which if you read that account, not only this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but a tree of life. A tree of life, which is pointing to higher life with God. A life where sin is not a possibility. That tree points to heaven. And God is saying to Adam, obey me, Adam, and I will give you heaven. Disobey, and you will get death. And we all know the way this works out. Adam, very quickly in the account in Genesis, eats from the tree. He eats knowing what he is doing. He knows what is at stake, and he eats anyway. And so what happens to Adam? Adam is removed from the garden. And specifically, in Genesis 3, it tells us, God puts a flaming sword, an angel to guard the tree of life. And Adam understands what this means. Adam, you cannot get to heaven. This way is barred forever. And Adam is sent out where he works in a world that is now hostile to him instead of friendly to him. And you understand how this works. What message did Adam send to God? God, I want to serve myself, not you. And God says, you want that, Adam? You're going to get that. And out from God's presence, Adam goes. Well, why should you care about this? Why should you care at all? Well, because of what Paul tells us here in Romans 5. What he tells us is exactly what Pastor Roberts was telling you children earlier. See, the way the Bible, the way God views Adam is as a representative of other people. And that in this situation, in the garden, he was representing other people. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. Look at verse 12 again. He says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, now we might read that and say, well, yes, everybody's guilty because everybody has sinned. But that's not the point Paul's making. Look at what he says in verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. What's he talking about? See, there had been no law given. God had not written down the Ten Commandments. God had not said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. Right? There was no law at this time. And verse 14 helps us understand this because verse 14 says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Or where did the Ten Commandments come in? With Moses. Much, much later. But yet, what's Paul saying? People were dying. That's the penalty, right? From Adam's sin. People were dying during this whole period when there wasn't a law. And verse 14 says, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. How is this the case? People were dying. And they weren't breaking God's commandments because they weren't written down anywhere. And they weren't breaking an explicit verbal commandment like Adam was. That's what he's saying in verse 14. They didn't sin like Adam did. God said, Adam, don't do it. Adam did it anyway. How is it these people were dying? Well, because what verse 12 really means is that death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. All of them are counted guilty because of what Adam did. And this is confirmed by looking at verse 18 and 19 in this passage. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, right? And then in verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. This is what Paul's saying. Adam's sin, his failure, his disobeying God, has consequences for you. Now, last week, Monday Night Football was a pretty interesting game. And some people around here are Bears fans because the father of the Bears quarterback runs an eye clinic in town, and we have a couple people that actually work over there. So people watch the Bears, and if you notice, they were behind quite significantly in that game, about 20 points. And the poor, hapless Arizona Cardinals with a 1-4 record got down to virtually the final play of the game. And all they have to do is hit a 40-yard field goal, and they're going to upset the undefeated Bears. Right? And so what happens? Well, they line it up. They call out Neil Rackers, their kicker. And Neil lines it up and shanks it. And it goes wide left, and the Cardinals lose the game. Now, who missed the kick? Neil Rackers missed the kick. But is it any good to argue about whether it was the kicker's fault or who hired the kicker or anything like that? No. Do the Arizona Cardinals team say, this is not fair that our kicker missed the kick? No. See, one man misses the kick, and yet the entire team loses. And we understand, this is not a question of fairness. This is the way it works. We put our guy up there, and you know what? Neil Rackers was an all-pro last year. He hit 40 out of 42 field goals. That's an NFL record. No one has ever hit that many field goals before. He was the best kicker in the league. So it wasn't like they put me up there, right? They put a good candidate up there. They put their very best guy up there. And he missed. And they all lost because he missed. And see, we might be reading this and saying, this is not fair, God. How can I be held guilty for what Adam did? But how did God make Adam? He was better than all pro, right? He was good. He was morally good. And you ask yourself seriously, if you were the one that got to be put up there, I mean, this is the joke, right? That we tell ourselves, well, if it was me, things would have turned out differently. Well, you don't know yourself very well if you really believe that. Adam was a great representative. And who picked Adam to be your representative? God picked Adam. So if you say this is not fair, again, who's the one who you're accusing? It's God. God picked the representative and picked a good one. And so we can't argue about fairness. See, Paul is arguing here to us that Adam represented all of us. And so let's see, secondly, as we follow down our outline, that Adam's failure in this situation does have consequences. It means trouble for you. So what does it say about his job representing us? In verse 12, we already read, sin comes to all men. Verse 19 said the same thing. One man's disobedience to many were made sinners. Now, Paul has labored this point in the first three chapters of his book, that we're all sinners. And now he's getting to the question of why. Why is it that the hockey players want to fight instead of play hockey? Why is it that I say things about my neighbor I shouldn't say? Why is it that I shade the truth and don't say what's right all the time? Why? Why is it? It's because of who we are on the inside. And who we are on the inside is determined by what our representative Adam did. When Adam fell, he was cast out of God's presence. He lost his innocence. And everyone he represented suffered the same fate. This is how we come into the world. We are accountable. In the 51st Psalm, David says something interesting there. He says, when I was conceived, I was unclean. How can David say that in the womb, I was unclean? I was a sinner. He understands what Paul's talking about here. Is that by nature, his heart is bent away from God because of what Adam did. Adam, his representative. And this is an incredible thing. That somebody could be guilty, that we could be guilty in the womb. And children, if you're listening, Let's be very clear to make sure we realize there's no free pass. See, some people talk about the age of accountability. That when you get to be a certain age, then God will hold you accountable for what you know and don't know. Well, I think if we understand this properly, the age of accountability starts when you're a single cell. When you first come into being, according to what's being said here. Sin comes in and with it guilt. Verse 16 in the passage tells us that judgment, for the judgment following one trespass, brings condemnation. See that we're under God's judgment because we are just as guilty as Adam for his rebellion against God. And the ultimate penalty, you see in verse 12 and in verse 19, is death. Through one man, sin came in, and with it, death. Death. This is the ultimate penalty. And we like to pretend that this is not something that we all face. But it is. Last week, my grandmother, who's been... people in the congregation have been praying for her. She's been struggling with ovarian cancer. She found out, the doctor told her she has a month to 4 months to live. And she's 90 years old. She's in her 90s, 92. And some people look at that and say, well, she's lived a good long life. Well, I went over there to see her on Friday and had to sit down with her and say, now, Grandma, what do you want done at your funeral? She asked me to do the funeral for her. That's not the kind of conversation a kid likes to have with their grandparents. And what really was driven home to me is, it doesn't matter if you're 90, it doesn't matter if you're 10. See, death is always horrible, and it's always ugly. And you know that. Every one of you knows that. Because you've experienced it in your family or amongst your friends. Death is always horrible. And death is the result of this broken relationship with God. And we have to realize we're just like Adam. See, this death hangs over us. And Adam was thrown out of the garden. And he can't get back. He cannot get back to the tree of life. And we can't get back either. We can't get back. And more is at stake than just physical death. That's horrible, but it points us towards this eternal separation from God. That's the real problem, is eternal separation from God. And Adam can't get back, and you can't get back. See, how do we solve this problem in our minds? We put ourselves under a covenant of works. Right? Adam came in, God came and put Adam under this arrangement. But what we do is we try to put ourselves under a covenant of works. And what we say to ourselves in our minds is that, well, over here on the one hand is the good that we've done, and over here, yeah, we know we're not perfect. This is the things we've done that we probably shouldn't have. But in the end, we'll balance these things out and we'll be okay when we face death. Because the good that we've done is going to outweigh the bad. But you don't have that option. God has not put you under a covenant of works. He put Adam, your representative. You sent your best guy out there and he missed. And that way is not available to you anymore. You cannot get back from this situation where death is the end of it. Well, if the story ended here, this would be pretty depressing. And it is depressing. But thank God, in His mercy, He sent a second Adam, to come and represent His people. So let's look in this passage now at the work of the second Adam. You see in verse 14, it tells us that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. So in a way, Adam looked forward to one who was coming, who is in some way going to be like Adam. Well, verse 15 tells us that the free gift of grace that came through the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to me. So we get an idea. Who is this coming represented? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Verse 17 talks about the one man's trespass and death that reigned through that one man, Adam. Much more will those receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Right? So the other man here is Jesus. And there are other passages, if you have time and are interested, 1 Corinthians 15 also talks about this. Verse 22, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And then that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. How is it that we can talk about Jesus Christ as the last Adam, the second man, as the Bible does? You know, how many millions and billions of people have lived on the face of the earth to call Jesus the second man? Well, the reason is because Adam and Jesus were representatives. They're the two representatives. And God deals with all humanity through those two representatives. This is what Paul is telling us here. Now, our current president sometimes is called Bush 43. And it's not because he's 43 years old. That's because he's the 43rd man. Our country has about 300 million citizens or people living here right now. We don't know if they're all citizens. And in its history, it's probably had, you know, hundreds more millions, if not a billion people that have lived here over the course of this country's 230-year history. Now, how can we say there are 43 men? I'm Bush 43. Because he's the 43rd president. And there have only been 43 men out of all these millions who have ever been president of the United States. Do we understand this? And the president represents all of us. Whether we vote for that person or not, the president represents us. And the decisions the president makes affect us. And we understand that. And what we're saying here is that God interacts with humanity on the basis of not 43, not millions, not billions, but two people. The first Adam, Adam 1, and the second Adam, Adam 2, Jesus Christ. Now, was God obligated to send Adam 2? Was there anything in this initial situation with Adam 1 that told us God had to, if Adam 1 failed, send Adam 2? And there isn't. You can't find it. God did not have to send Adam 2, but he did it because of his love and his mercy. So let's see point number 4 in the outline. Jesus succeeds where Adam and all of us fail. Let's look at the way Jesus' work is described here. Verse 18, it talks about it as one act of righteousness. One act of righteousness. Verse 19, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. A righteous act, a life of obedience. What is Paul talking about? I think he's talking about the whole life and public ministry of Jesus Christ. And you remember what happens when Jesus begins his public ministry. The first thing he does is he's taken into the wilderness and tempted by Satan. You know, Adam is in a pristine garden. He has all this stuff to eat, and Satan gets him to eat the one thing he's not supposed to. Jesus goes out and fasts for 40 days and then faces temptation. He's in a much tougher situation than Adam was. And he lives this life, and the life culminates in the cross, where he has to go to his death. And Paul actually writes about this in the first part of Romans 5. Look at verse 6 of Romans 5. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now why did Jesus have to come and die? Why was this part of his work? Well, see, Adam represented us in this pristine situation where sin had not yet entered in. Jesus comes now to represent people, and everything's all fouled up because of what Adam did. And so Jesus comes to represent this fallen people, this people that are dead and dying. And so part of his representation means he has to remove the penalty that we're all under. He has to remove sin and death that have come in from Adam. The penalty was death. The only way to remove that penalty is death. And this isn't just physical agony at which Jesus suffered on the cross. It includes separation from God, what we've been talking about. Alienation from God and the wrath of God that happened on the cross. This is why Jesus says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffers this eternal separation from God, which is what we deserve because Adam rebelled against God. And what does Jesus' representation accomplish? Verse 18 again. It leads to justification. Justification. His obedience to God throughout his whole life, including going to the cross, means justification. We are right with God. Verse 19, righteousness. It tells us we were many, were made righteous. This is the removal of sin, the removal of guilt. And we see this fully. The Bible tells us when we go to heaven that our sin is completely removed. We still struggle with it now, but these things are taken away by the second Adam. And what else is promised? Verse 18, life, right? Justification and life for all men. And what kind of life? Verse 21 tells us that we might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Through the work of the second Adam, we have eternal fellowship with God. The fellowship is restored. All the hindrances to it are removed. And we're brought into God's presence forever. And we're now in a situation far better than Adam had. Because while Adam was capable of sinning and rebelling against God, the Bible tells us in the work of Jesus, we are made righteous. We are incapable of turning away from Him in heaven. And this is really amazing. It would be like, if we go back to the Monday night football situation, after the kicker missed the field goal, you realize there was still a little time left on the clock. The Bears had to go out there and take a knee. But what if the Bears had said, you know, we're not happy about this situation, and your all-pro kicker missed, but our kicker is actually 100% this year, perfect, and this is true. And we're going to let our kicker come out and kick this one for you guys. And we'll let you try it again. And so they send them out. And we think, well, that's incredible. Yeah, would that really happen? But this is, in effect, what God does. Is that He sends out another Adam. But the difference is, God comes as that second Adam Himself. So He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put myself under this law. I'm going to obey. I'm going to battle with Satan. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to do all these things that Adam failed to do and that Adam has brought upon you and undo the curse. And God provides the second Adam to do that. Now, see, if the Cardinals were offered this opportunity and they said, nah, no thanks, we'll just take the L. And say, well, you're crazy. I mean, this is the only way you can get out, you can resolve the situation. Well, this is the case with what God says about how we're represented. He sent another representative to represent you. You've all been represented by Adam. If you say no, no thanks, to the second Adam, what are you left with? There is no other way. This is why Paul has been belaboring this. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And this is the final point here. Come to Jesus Christ as your representative. Part of what we need to deal with here is a little bit of a difficult question. I don't want us to skip over. Who is it that Jesus represents when He comes out to fulfill the work of the second of Adam that failed. Who does he represent? Well, look at verse 18. It says, through one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. All right, so are we talking about the same groups here? That Adam has sent all of us into this separation from God, and Jesus brings all of us back to God. If that is true, then universalism is true, and everybody will be saved. But we know from other places in the Bible that's in fact not what the Bible teaches. Well, let's look at verse 19. For as the many, as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Well, now it's many and many. So now, what's Paul talking about? Did Adam not really represent all? What's the issue? Well, the issue is Adam is not here, or Paul is not here making a statement about the number or the people. He's making a statement about these roles of representation. And Adam represented a people. And who was that people? Everybody. Every one of us. Now Jesus comes along and Jesus represents a people. And who is that people? Well, the rest of Scripture tells us that people is what the Bible calls the elect. Those whom the Father has given to the Son. It's not everybody. Because if everybody was represented, everybody would be in heaven. The work of Jesus Christ is efficacious. It does bring justification of life. That's what the text said. And the Bible tells us not everyone is going to be in heaven. And now we might start to squirm in our seat. I don't like what you're saying here. I don't like you're saying about this elect. That sounds exclusive. Well, what it's saying is that just as in any representational situation, the representative represents specific people. And in Jesus' work, he represents specific people. And we don't know who they are. But we know something about them. And what we know is what Paul tells us here in verse 1, that we read before, chapter 5. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, how do we know those whom he is representing? Those are people that have faith in Jesus Christ. And what does Paul mean by faith? I think one way to think about faith is a recognition of your emptiness. Faith is recognizing that you cannot solve this problem on your own. And that you need the representation of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that it's His work. Not He does some things over here and then I come along and I do the final part of it. But it's His work completely. And that's what Paul's talking about. Is standing there with your hands at your side saying, I have nothing to offer to fix this situation. I'm empty. My complete confidence is in this one over here, the second Adam who came and did the work. I want his work to count for me. And so this is why our text this morning says repeatedly, calls this work of Christ a free gift. You see in verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. And then later in the verse it talks about the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. And all through the passage he talks about the grace that's involved. This work of Jesus Christ is presented to you as grace, as a gift. Because the situation is either you're represented by Adam or you're represented by Christ. There are no other alternatives. And God didn't have to send the second Adam, but He does. And this is purely a gift of His. And so this arrangement, theologians call the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is that you are saved by trusting entirely in the work of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Why is it grace to you? Because you don't contribute anything to it. You don't do work. You don't fulfill the covenant. Jesus Christ does it for you. And some of us in the evangelical world in our country have slipped into this thinking that, well, at least I believe, right? I should get credit for believing. That's the part I do. I trust in Jesus. That's the part I contribute. No. The Bible even tells us that that comes from God. That is a gift of God. See? We stand with Jesus Christ or we stand with Adam. Those are the only two options that we're given. But, see, what the call is, because we don't know, right, who's Christ stood for, the call is believe in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. You won't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ unless He was your representative. And your coming to Him is evidence that He was and is your representative. The desire in your heart to come to Him, that's confirmation that He was representing you. And so this is why Jesus says in the Gospel of John, all that the Father gives me, okay, again, speaking about those whom He represented, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And this is the invitation to us. Come to Jesus Christ and find life. Come to Him. Entrust yourself to the work of the second Adam. And if you have already done this, see, what is your response? What can you say? What can you say? You can't say anything but thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending the second Adam for me to do what I couldn't do. See, and then that motivates the way we live. I want to live. My whole life is a life that says, thank you, Lord. So I love God and I love my neighbor because I'm thanking God for representing me in the second Adam. Well, I asked my grandmother the other day when I was talking to her, I said, are you ready to die? And she said, it has to be this way. It has to be this way. And we talked about it more. It's not. She's not afraid to die. And she believes that Jesus Christ will represent her. But this is the situation where it has to be that. Why does it have to be that way? Because we live as children of Adam. And even though Christ has come and will relieve us of this eternal curse, we cannot escape the effects of what He did. And we will die. And there are two strategies to dealing with this. One is to ignore it and to pretend it'll go away. And that's the way 90% of the people live their lives. And even us in the church, we in the church can struggle with this. We just live in denial all the time. Or we can look at what God has said about the second Adam and we can face reality, because this is reality, with hope. See, God has dealt with humanity in two great representatives. Come to Jesus Christ as your representative and find grace. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for You have done what we could never do for ourselves, and that You have sent our representative, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. And we confess that so often we try to think in terms of how good we've been, how we'll merit Your favor, how things will be okay for us because of our acts. And Lord, help us to see that's not the case, that isn't even an option that's available to us, that our representative failed, and that the only solution, the only way to the tree of life is through Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And we pray that You might work in our hearts so that we would desire to put our trust in Him and Him alone. We pray these things in His name. Amen.